Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, again, we want to welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We just love you. It's so great to have new faces with us all the time. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. It's so good to see a few new faces with us. We're just so honored. Praise God. And again, happy Father's Day to all of our dads that are here today. My dad is here today. And I'm telling you, my life would have taken such a bad, bad turn without a godly father who reeled me back in. Praise the Lord. And so we are just so grateful for our dads. We honor you. You know, we are just here to celebrate you here today. Don't forget your $5 Tim Horton gift card there. Hey, man, that's going to get you at least a half a donut. I mean, with inflation, I think donuts are, what, $8 a piece now? And so you can go and enjoy a few bites on us here today. And so, no, actually, you can upgrade to the large coffee this year, right? Praise the Lord. So you can get a little Jehovah Java in your morning, get a little bounce back in your step. We just love our dads. I'll tell you what this nation needs right now is more godly dads raising their children in the house of the Lord. That is what will fix our nation. All of creation is based on a divine father who created all this for his divine son. It is the essence of existence. It is the foundation of all creation. And I'll tell you what, it's the foundation of society. It is the foundation of civilization. Is to have good, godly dads, strong men that love God, that put God first, that love their wives, love their children, and show them and are an example to them of God's word in their life. Amen. It would fix every problem in politics. Good parenting will fix everything. And it all begins there because as our homes go, so goes the nation. Our nation is in a mess right now because our homes are in a mess, meaning in this nation, we've seen a lot of attacks on the family unit. And as long as those homes stay broken, our nation will stay broken. And so we applaud you today, dads. You are here. And maybe for the first time in Family Church history, maybe there's more people here on a Father's Day than there was on Mother's Day. Oh, because so many times moms, they want their kids in church. Dads want to have a barbecue, right? But we have so many godly dads here. We filled the place and we just love you, dads. Let's just congratulate our dads here today. We just love you. Praise the Lord. And of course, ultimately, we have a heavenly Father that has loved us with his unimaginable gift of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you come ready for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, Don't Take the Bait. And I know that that is an interesting title to a sermon. I will explain what I'm talking about here in just a moment. But several weeks ago, I taught a series of messages called Get Your Life in Order, folks. And of course, I didn't say that with insistence or aggressively or personally, like I'm trying to run your life or anything, but just an encouragement to get our lives in order, because we know this, that society in the days ahead is not going to take it easy on aloof Christians or indifferent Christians. If there's disorder in your life, this dark world is going to find it and going to exploit it, right? And we talked about the importance of God's divine order and how Psalm 23 is a blueprint for that divine order. We looked at Psalm 23 and it tells us that God wants us to have green pastures and still waters in our life. That doesn't mean that challenges don't come, but that is God's blueprint for order in our lives. Amen. And we looked at the most significant principles of divine order. And number one, we said is self-control. Self-control. control, right? Then we looked at virtue, and we also looked at submission, that we submit to God and obey God. Amen? And then 2 weeks ago, because I was not able to be here last week, 2 weeks ago I taught a message called Get Your Faith in Order, right? And we talked about when we talk to God, stop talking to God as much about your problems and start talking to God about God. Start exalting him when you talk to him. You know, start praising him, start glorifying him. So many times our faith gets out of order because we go to God and the only thing we can talk about is the glory and the strength and the difficulty of our problems. Well, why don't we start talking about the glory and the strength of our God, start praising him. We see that all throughout the Bible that the heroes of faith, you know, they talked more about God than they did their problems. And we saw that with Abraham's wife, Sarah. We know that she was barren and could not have a child, but God promised her a child. And it says this, that Sarah judged him faithful that promised. And so we know what Sarah was saying that whole time. She was saying, God is faithful. God is faithful. She did not talk about the difficulty of within her personal body. She talked about God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's where we are. And now this message today is going to kind of be an add-on to those messages. And it's called Don't Take the Bait. All right. And what I mean by that is that we must know that there is a trap right now being set by the enemy for believers in the days that we are living in. You have probably noticed it. You have probably sensed it. If you're walking with God at all, you know that this nation is under a very dark cloud right now. A heaviness, a spiritual heaviness, a spiritual darkness. It's affecting people's emotions. It's affecting people's finances. It is affecting, you know, their confidence in their life. It's affecting them in their families. It's putting pressure on their marriages and so on. There is a spiritual darkness that is absolutely attacking this nation right now. And there is a trap that has been set for believers in these days. And my responsibility is to make sure that you do not fall into that trap, that you do not take the bait of the enemy and get pulled into this stuff, all right? Here's that trap. Are you ready? The devil is out to try to make believers bitter in life about their circumstances, trying to make them bitter in life against other people, trying to make them bitter in life about the toughness that they're facing or the difficulties and so on. In short, the devil is trying to get Christians to live disgusted at everything. Now, there is a lot of things to feel disgusted about in our society right now. All right, this nation is being run by the most incompetent people in the history of United States government. I'm not saying that because I'm a political man. I'm not political. It's just the fact of the matter, and the devil is exploiting it, and it's out trying to hurt people's lives. And so my goal is to make sure you don't fall into this trap of always being disgusted, because our assignment as believers is not to live disgusted with everything. You know, being disgusted is not a fruit of the Spirit, all right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, kindness, temperance, and self-control. Or is temperance and self-control the same thing? Regardless, against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, not disgust, complaining, upset, all right? And the trap is to get you disgusted, to get you bitter in life. And you're going to see that when the devil can make you bitter in life, he can harden your heart and turn you away from God, or more importantly, turn God away from you. Now, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. I don't want you to fall into this trap. You know that I say it all the time around here. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Folks, listen. Please listen to this. When I say this, I'm not trying to in any way attack other denominations. I would never try to insult other churches or ministries. I'm just saying, in the seeker-sensitive realm that has come into the church, into America, the church has gotten addicted to this idea that all faith is going to do is make your life comfortable and convenient and more, you know, just, you know, your life will explode with money and everything in life is always going to feel good. Well, let me tell you, that is another trap. Because when you get so addicted to good feelings, this society is moving in a direction where there will be none. Right, right, right. What will you do when there is no good feelings out in the world to go have? You got to make sure your joy is coming from heaven. You've got to have supernatural joy because there's not anything in this natural realm that's going to give you any. And see, you can tell that Christians have misplaced their joy because all of a sudden they're so disgusted and so busted about inflation and all the things I might have been joking about, but it's a real thing. Oh, yeah. And it's something that people are seeing and feeling, but all of a sudden they lose their joy over it. It's because you had your joy on things that are fleeting. Do not put your joy, the Bible says, on uncertain riches. Do not ever put your joy on natural things. And I would love to tell you that everything in the future is just going to be pretty in our nation, but I can't promise you that. Actually, on the other side of it, I feel very led to make sure that I am raising up Christians that are strong and stable and fearless and that will serve God no matter what it takes. We cannot afford to have believers in this nation any longer that simply skip church because the weather's too nice, that simply just give up on God because, you know, of one simple trial. Folks, we've got to be strong and stable, relentless, loving God, being willing to face any hardship, any discomfort, any inconvenience. Amen? Praise the Lord. And that's what we're here today talking about. All right. And so what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? You're going to be faithful. You're going to find your joy from the God who lives inside you and not the world that surrounds you. Amen. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 7. And you know that this is the account that's talking about Moses leading Israel out of Egypt. And when they were led out of Egypt, God did many supernatural things to take them out of there. But yet the Israelites still complained against God. They rebelled against God. We know that, of course, ultimately they spent 40 years in that desert when it should have just taken them days to get that journey complete. But because of their rebellion, because of what they said and what they did, their lives were hindered. And it was a great trial on their life. When they were out there in the desert, they had no place to call home. You could say it this way, they were homeless. And remember, many times they were hungry, right? Or they didn't have enough water. Or the Egyptians were pursuing them and all the trials that they went through, but God was still faithful to them. And we're going to read about that because now here in the New Testament, the Bible uses Israel's failure to warn us to make sure that us in the New Testament, that we don't fall into the same trap that the Israelites fell into. Go over to verse 7 and let's start there. And I'm going to read down several verses. It says, wherefore, talking about Israel, as a warning to us, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, everyone say today. Or you can say it this way, the days we live in. Yeah. Meaning the Holy Ghost is saying, you need this now. Okay. Today is here. Today has arrived, right? And I don't mean just Sunday, June 19th. I'm talking about the days we live in. Our need for this truth is right now. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you're going to hear God's voice, verse 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, that was Israel, when your fathers or your ancestors tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Do we have any brethren here today? Be warned. This is the Holy Spirit's message to us. Be warned, Christians, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Everyone say daily. Yeah, we're down in verse 13, by the way. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you or any of us would be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now drop down to verse 17. Go down to verse 17. It says, but with whom was God grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 1, go to chapter 4 and verse 1, because this continues. It says, let us therefore fear or reverence, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. Notice you can fall short of the promises of God. You can fall short of the rest of God. And verse 2 tells us how to make sure we don't do that. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, or Israel, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So in order to make sure that we don't make the same mistake, we got to keep mixing faith. We got to keep reminding ourselves daily. We got to keep exhorting ourselves daily to stay faithful, to stay obedient, and so on. Today, I'm going to give you a couple things of how you make sure not to take the bait or how not to fall into the trap that the enemy has set. And remember, that trap is to make you bitter, to get you disgusted all the time. And you're going to see why. Go back to verse 7. Number one, are you ready? The first instruction to make sure in these last days that you do not fall into the enemy's trap. Number one, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Verse 7, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, if you will hear his voice, and then verse 8 says, harden not your hearts. That word harden means make sure you do not grow bitter in your life. Don't grow bitter about your circumstances. Don't grow bitter in your marriage. Don't grow bitter if you make less money. Don't grow bitter if, you know, your faithfulness to God causes people to insult you or to hate you. Don't get bitter if your finances take a hit. Don't get bitter in this life. Amen. Harden not your hearts, number one. Here is what the trials and the pressures are here to try to do to you. That pressure is trying to get a hardened or bitter heart in your life, all right? Now, why does that matter? Notice here, go back up to verse 7. What happens to people who have a hard heart or get bitter if they get disgusted with all things political? They get disgusted at society, get disgusted at the news, get disgusted about their circumstances. It says the Holy Spirit says to you today, if you will hear his voice, if you can hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. Because if you get a hardened heart, you will not hear God's voice. And if you can't hear God's voice, you will not get direction for your life. You will not get correction for your life. You will not get answers. And here's the thing. You will not know where to be. You will not know what to do. That's right. If you have a hardened heart, God will not be audible in your life. Right. You will not be able to hear him. And if you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, God cannot help you. That's right. Because if we don't hear his voice, we get out of position in our life. And we're somewhere other than what God wanted us to be. You do not want to miss God's voice. Now, how does somebody get a hard heart? Is everyone listening here today? All right. Someone the hardness of our heart, it will come through what we say or what we listen to. Listen to me. What we say and what we listen to will produce hard-heartedness if we're not careful. Remember how that happened with Israel? Remember how they just constantly complained against God? Remember they say, oh, we don't have meat to eat. And then he brought the quails. Remember all the quails he brought to Israel? That's a lot of quail meat. You might be a quail hunter. You've never seen as many quails as what God gave to Israel. Remember that? So much to the point they said, we don't want to eat that anymore. And then remember he gave them manna or bread from heaven. And they say, we don't like the way it tastes. This is too bland for us. We'd rather have Krispy Kremes from heaven, you know? And I mean, God miraculously parted the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptians that were trying to, you know, kill them and all that stuff. They were led by miracles every day. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they kept on complaining and complaining to the point where their hearts were so hardened against God. God had no choice but to turn from them and allow everyone who is the age 20 and up in the Israelite camp, they died in the wilderness and their carcasses were left there. Remember that? Oh my goodness, here we go. If we are constantly complaining, we're not going to hear God's voice. You could say it this way, complaining is the volume control to God's voice in your life. The more you complain, the less you hear God. The less you complain, the more you hear God. Folks, listen to this. Folks, there's nothing wrong with grabbing some news. There's nothing wrong with reading a newspaper. Nothing wrong with, you know, catching the headlines, you know, listening to a news report. But when I was growing up, you remember when the news was just the 6 o'clock news and the 11 o'clock news? Remember that? Now it's 24 hours times dozens of news outlets that all have their specific slant, all their specific politics that they're selling. And, you know, it's most of it is fear-driven, fear-based, trying to make people feel pressured against the other side. And what it's doing, I'm hearing so many Christians talk about how disgusted they are. I'm just so disgusted. I'm disgusted. I'm disgusted. Disgusted is not a fruit of the Spirit. And listen, those feelings of being disgusted are justifiable, meaning there's a reasonable reason for feeling that way. However, if you keep voicing how disgusted you are with the president, how disgusted you are with politics, how disgusted you are with the gas prices, how disgusted you are with inflation, and the list goes on and on. How disgusted you are about this, disgusted, disgusted. All that is going to just tune out God in your life. It's going to tune down his voice. All of a sudden, you're going to start to get a very hard and bitter heart. I've seen it. I've seen it. Almost to the point where people are glad that something bad happens to somebody that disagrees with them. That's the spirit of the world. That is not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Listen, you might have to forgive the president every single day of your life. But so many Christians, they've joined themselves to political purposes that they almost are glad to see somebody fail. I mean, they're glad to see, you know, an old man, you know, fall on his face, and they laugh and they get a kick out of it. Be careful about that. Be careful. We're still talking about a human being here. Don't get so wound up that you're just so disgusted about life, and that's the only conversation you know to have. It's almost like so many Christians now, and listen, I put myself in this boat. It's almost like we can't have a conversation without being disgusted about something when we hardly ever talk about the goodness of God. Don't let your disgust take away the testimony that you have for the goodness of God in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't let the news harden your heart. Don't let this society make you disgusted about everything. Amen. Complaining only makes it more difficult to hear God. Amen. You know where hard hearts come from? This came to me and I wrote it down. Hard-heartedness comes from an expectation of eternal comfort in a temporary world. Let me say this again. Hard-heartedness comes from an undue, you could add that in there because it's true. Hard hearts come from an undue expectation of eternal comfort in a temporary world. I'm here to tell you that modern day Christians have gotten so addicted to comfort and convenience, we don't know what to do when life gets challenging. Folks, I wasn't planning on going this direction. This happened last night when I was preaching in Erie, and it's happening again. This is not in my notes. However, there is a message that I believed was coming up on this topic, and so I'm just going to give you a little foretaste now. Go over to the book of Revelation. Go over to the book of Revelation. Folks, let me tell you some hard truth. Our society may grow a lot darker before society grows brighter. All right? I know no one wants to tell you that. I know everyone would rather prophesy on TV of everybody getting the politicians they want, everybody gonna get everything they want, gonna get all the money you ever wanted, you're gonna get your dreams are gonna come true. Well, you better be careful about fairy tale Christianity. You better beware of the pie in the sky kind of Christianity, because I'm here to tell you that that kind of Christianity does not exist in the Bible. It is a lie from the pit of hell, and there's the trap being set of making Christians feel like if everything in life isn't comfortable and convenient, then I don't want it. The devil will take advantage of that. He will swoop in and make sure that you have no good feelings to find, and then it what? Makes you bitter. Makes you think that faith doesn't work. Makes you think that, you know, life should always just feel pretty and everything should just be perfect all the time. That is not true. Go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's look at what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna. The Smyrnan church was literally a church just like this one. There was men, women, and children. They worshiped God. They taught the word. They were a great church. Look what the Lord said to them. Now, this is going to go really in the face with much of the perverted gospel message that is being taught today. We got to be careful to not just accept this gospel that's out there making us feel like everything is always got to feel good. Listen, I'm going to follow God whether it feels good or not. You know what I mean? Amen. All right. Look at verse 8. Watch this in the Bible. Now, when I say this or share this, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, you know, and I'll explain what I mean here in just a second. It says, and unto the angel, or literally the messenger, this is Jesus speaking. John the apostle is writing this down, and this is literally a letter that Jesus had sent to this church. Imagine getting a letter from Christ himself. And unto the angel, which the word means messenger, the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write these things. He says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now that's a reference to Christ himself. He says, I know your works, meaning I know what you do for me. I know how you conduct yourself. I know how you behave, and I know your faith and all the things that you do for God. He says, I know your works and tribulation. Everyone say tribulation. Tribulation. The word tribulation there means extreme hardship, tough times. He says, I know your works and the tough times that you're facing. And notice what he says. He says, and I know your poverty. But look at what's in parentheses. Jesus says, but you are rich. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. Let me tell you what he's talking about. He said, naturally in your life, you're going through a financial crisis. You have nothing. All right? Not that you're going to see that it's not God authoring the poverty. Don't ever believe that poverty is from God. Don't ever believe that. It's oppressive. However, at times, even wonderful, faithful Christians go through that hardship. Maybe you and I will. Maybe you and I won't. But we have to look at this. He says, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, you're going through a financial crisis. You have nothing material in your life, but Jesus says, but you are rich. Yes. How can you have zero money and be rich? Because they have the true riches that the Bible speaks about. Real quickly, can you bring up Luke chapter 16 and verse 11? I believe that is the verse. Remember when Jesus spoke about true riches? I'm going to give you a definition for what true riches are here in a minute. Because when I was driving yesterday, the Lord gave me a definition for it. If therefore, Jesus speaking, he says, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, means if you're not faithful to God with money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So notice money and true riches must be different things. Because notice Jesus says you don't even qualify for true riches until you first have done what God says to do with just regular money, right? Which is number one thing to do with your regular money is what? Tithe. Be a tither. If it's not to this church, then go find your church and tithe there. If therefore you have not been faithful in regular money, he says, why would God trust you with true riches? All right, now go back over to Revelation chapter 2 again and go to verse 9, why Jesus says, I know your works. I know the extreme difficulties that you're facing. I know that you have no money to your name, but you have the true riches. Here's a definition of what true riches are. Are you ready? True riches is not what you have, but what you are. Let me explain that. True riches is not what you have. True riches is not in the money you have. True riches is not in the house that you own. Listen, does God want you to have a nice house? Yes. Does God want you to have nice things? Yes. I'm sure all of us in here have nice things somewhere. God is a God of blessing. He is a God of abundance. However, as we go through this, you're going to see he never promised that you would not go through hardships in this life. All right? True riches is not what you have. It is the character and the mentality. You are rich when you will not give up on God no matter what. Amen. You are rich in God's eyes when you do not live for money or comfort or convenience with God. You are rich when you won't give up on him no matter what you go through. Watch this. He says, I know your works. I know your extreme troubles. He says, I know you have not a cent to your name. You are in poverty. But Jesus says, but God the Father wants you to know you're rich in my eyes. You're rich. Amen. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. People that called themselves true Christians were looking at these Christians and telling them that they were fake. Folks, we are living in a day, in a time where people, I've heard it from pulpits, I've heard it on Christian television and some of the biggest names in the body of Christ today that will use their wealth and power and notoriety to justify their spirituality. That happened in the day of the Smyrna church, that those who called themselves Christians looked upon those who had nothing and said, you're not true believers. Because if you were a true believer, you'd have tons of money. If you were a true believer, you'd have this, that people would look at what they own as a reflection of how spiritual they are. I hear even ministers say, well, so-and-so can't be wrong. Look at how blessed they are financially. You better be careful about that. You are in the grips of deception when you feel like somebody's prophecy has to be correct because of what they own and have. You are deceived to the hilt. Jesus said you are in extreme trouble. Modern day believers will look at those going through troubles and say, oh, their faith must not be working. But Jesus said their faith was working. They don't have anything to their name. Other Christians would look at them and say, oh my goodness, they're not blessed. They must be disobedient. But Jesus says, but you are rich. He says, I know the blasphemy of them that say that they're true believers. That's what the saying that's when they say that they are Jews, that's a reference to. They're calling themselves true believers, but then they're putting down these Smyrna believers. He says, but they are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Wow. Don't hear that being preached today. You mean Jesus said we might actually suffer through things on this earth? Yeah. Oh, but pastor, don't you know? We're believers. We don't have to go through anything hard. Well, Jesus must have lied to those Smyrnans. If being a believer, you know, insulates you from all trials or troubles, then God owes the Smyrna church a big apology. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Notice it wasn't God testing them. Notice their trials were not from God. Their poverty wasn't from God. The extreme hardships weren't from God. Do you know that? Do you know that God is never the author of your test? Do you know that? Can you bring up James chapter 1 and verse 13? Wasn't planning on going there. Actually, none of these verses are in my notes. Go to James 1:13. The scripture says, let no man say when he is tempted or when he is tested or tried. That's what the word tempted means. Don't let anyone say when he's tempted, tested, or tried that I am tempted, tested, or tried of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does God tempt, test, or try any man. God is not the author of your trial. God is not the author of what you're facing. Go back to Revelation 2:10. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast you into prison. Isn't that interesting? Why didn't Jesus prevent it? Why didn't Jesus stop the devil? First of all, Jesus isn't going to stop the devil. Jesus is not assigned to stopping the devil in your life. You are assigned with stopping the devil in your life. Now, that does not mean that these people could have prevented these evil people from throwing them into jail. All right. But the Bible's making it clear that the devil is the one who's behind all this. All right. Now, we ask the question, why did that happen, or why were they allowed to go through this? This is the misconception that we have. Sometimes in the most deepest trials of our life, there's some effective ministry that can be had in it. There might be somebody in that prison who needed Jesus Christ. Isn't that what happened to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They were thrown into jail. And modern Christianity would say, oh, they must have disobeyed God. But they got the entire prison saved. They've got the jailer saved and his whole family saved. Listen, there may be somebody on the other side of the most darkest hour in your life that is going to get the greatest help of their life. In your darkest hour, you just might become the greatest miracle that someone else needed. Amen. He said, the devil's going to cast some of you into prison that you might be tried and tested. The devil will test and try us. He says, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, we don't know what that 10 days meant. Is that a literal 10 days? We don't know. I've studied that out. Everyone kind of shrugs their shoulders. 10 days. Well, how was that just a literal 10 days? What does that mean? Well, I think at the heart of it is Jesus is saying, listen, your trial might be extreme. Your trial might be tough. You know, the test that you're going through is very difficult, but it's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. That's what Jesus is saying. He doesn't ever put us into a temptation that there isn't a way out. Now, let's be careful about that, because watch what he says here. He says, be thou faithful unto death. Now, does that mean that all of them were going to die? No, we don't know that. But we know that the Smyrna church was praised for their willingness to die. They were going to stay faithful for God. You know that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are 7 churches that are mentioned. And there's only 2 that Jesus never corrects them or tells them that they're doing anything wrong. The first one is the Smyrna church, and the second one is the Philadelphian church. These Smyrnans were so sold out to God. They said, if we get thrown into prison, we're still going to praise him. If we've got to die for Jesus Christ, we are ready to die for him. If it means we have no money, we love them with all of our heart. Jesus says, yeah, I see your extreme poverty, but you are rich. It's not what you have, it is what you are. You are unrelenting. You are strong and stable, and you do not have to have, you know, golden coins showering out of heaven before you'll rejoice and give God the praise. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Christianity is just an escape from all troubles in this life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And we are seeing the crumbling and the crashing of a Christianity message that has told people about how life is all about just comfort and convenience. Folks, what are you going to do if this society gets extremely dark and pressing? Now, I'm not saying that tomorrow people are going to be throwing Christians into jail around here. Let's believe that that never happens. Let's just say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Get us out of here before it happens, right? You know, but what if?
Yeah, what if?
What if? Again, those things don't have to happen. You don't have to go to complete poverty to know God. It's not what you are or what you have. It's what you are. Amen. Do you possess the character and faith to just love God even if you were in the Smyrnan situation? They came and they stood before God. We've got nothing. We're running from our lives. Others are being killed. But we love you, Lord God. We love you. And we aren't going to stop praising. We're not going to stop obeying. We're not going to stop worshiping. We're not going to stop believing. Amen. So many of us say, yeah, I'm ready to be a Smyrnan Christian. All right. But yet, so many things we're unwilling to do. So many Christians, their faith doesn't even last a summer. If you can't say no to a pretty day outside, how will you ever say yes to Christ when you're under these kinds of pressures? Now, here's the opposite side of the spectrum. Go to Revelation 3:14. And here's where we are today. Go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. This is not a message that you will typically hear, because preachers just disdain the idea that they have to tell believers. Life in this world is going to get dark. It's going to get tough. It's tough now. You think coronavirus was tough? You think that the worldwide pandemic? Listen, we are in the midst of birth pangs. Christ and his return is imminent, all right? And these birth pangs are coming closer and closer and closer together. Folks, I'm not the bearer of bad news, but we don't have time to mess around anymore. Don't have time. Look at Revelation 3:14. And I know some people here, they're like, no. I don't want to have to be that faithful. I just want to have a little bit of God on the side and just do whatever I want. Well, I'm just telling you, you have a little God on the side, the devil's going to devour you in a hurry. Now look at, this is the last letter that Jesus wrote. This is the seventh church. It's the church of the Laodiceans. And Jesus says, unto the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things. He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus talking about himself. He says to this church, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He said, but I would rather that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will what? Spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus says, I will reject the Laodicean church. I know this isn't the Jesus we want to talk about. We want to just talk about the Jesus that'll heal everybody. We want to talk about the Jesus who will just give all the money to everybody needs. But this is the Jesus who is warning a church that their attitudes are putting them at risk of being spewed out and rejected. We act like Jesus is going to accept any and every Christianity. He won't. Pastor, you're just being extreme. You're being tough. Just preach on something else. I'm not trying to be extreme or controversial, but my responsibility is that you're prepared. And I see a lot out there that is not preparing the church in America for what is ahead. oh, Pastor, don't say that. Don't say that. Oh. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Verse 17. Look at the very first word of verse 17. Because. He says, you get rejected because. Jesus flat out tells us the reason why he's going to reject a Laodicean mentality. He says, because you say I am rich and are increased with goods and I have need of nothing. Don't need God as much. Now, is it the goods and the nice things that they had that were the problem? No, it's because they said that they relied upon them and they used their wealth to say, look how spiritual I am because of all the wealth that I have. Folks, this is going on everywhere. This is going on everywhere. Ministers, TV personalities, you know, huge ministries standing up and talking about how rich they are. Listen, nothing wrong with a ministry having an airplane. But it's wrong for a ministry to stand up there and gloat about the cost of their aircraft or the cost of what they have. Look at my house. Look at the relics I own. They are Laodiceans. And you have to know that you do not want to get caught up in being spewed out, because that is a Christianity that Jesus Christ has flatly said he will reject. See, to the Laodiceans, it wasn't what they are, it was what they had. They relied on what they had. The Smyrnans relied on what we are. What kind of Christian are you going to be in these last days? It is not what you have, it's what you are. Amen. But to the Laodiceans, they said, what we have is the most important thing about our Christianity. You know what I mean? Boy, I know it's sobering here today. Happy Father's Day! Before you get to those hot dogs and hamburgers, I thought I'd serve up a dose of Holy Ghost reality. Oh, my goodness. He said, I'm going to spew you out because you say, you talk about all the stuff you have. Nothing wrong with being a blessed man or woman. I like to believe that I am a blessed man. I'm not a blessed woman. Praise the Lord. You know, God wants you blessed. God is blessing your faithfulness. God is taking care of you. He surrounds you with favor like a shield, but he does not want you ever to rely on what you have. He wants you to live out of what you are through what you have in him and the knowledge of him and who he is. Amen. He says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing, he says, and you don't know that you are actually wretched, miserable, and what? Poor. Yeah. You're poor. He said to the Smyrna church, you're impoverished naturally, but spiritually, you're rich. Yes. He said to the Laodiceans, you're rich naturally, but spiritually, you're poor. Yeah. Because we got to decide. Now, again, it wasn't the goods or the riches or the money that made the difference. All right, God is not against people that have great wealth. Clearly, he chose Abraham. None of us, all of us put together, are nowhere near as rich as Abraham was. Right? Look at David. Look at Solomon. I mean, there has never been a naturally richer human being on this earth than Solomon. Oh, I'm laughing because I've heard people teach stuff that Jesus had more money than Solomon did. I'm like, oh my goodness. Anyway, that's for the teacher or the scholar to kind of, you know, chuckle at or whatever. But naturally speaking, Solomon had way more money that he had more wealth personally than other nations had. Do you know that? He himself was richer than all the nations around him combined. So God is not against someone with wealth. But remember, it's not what you have, it's what you are. Amen. But we are living in a day and a time where the gospel has become about what you have, not about what you are. But right up ahead, folks, listen to me. There's tests and trials coming to our nation where it's going to depend on what you are, not what you have. God is in the move right now of weeding out those versus what they are versus people that depend on what they have.
That's right. Good.
Amen. So how does this come back to not hardening your heart? Okay, because when you see the Smyrna church, when it was about what they are and who they are with God, they did not complain or get disgusted about their tribulation, about their poverty, or about being thrown in jail. Yes. Their joy was so supernatural from within. Yes. All right, do you see that?
Yes.
That literally their joy, they did not live disgusted.
That's right.
All right, but if we're not careful, if we live by what we have versus what we are, you'll become very bitter in this life. You'll become very bitter. You can tell by the way people react about gas prices.
Oh, yeah.
By the way we react at all this stuff, because it challenges what we have. Listen, but if you're filled with God, what you are is so much bigger. Greater is he that's in you. What you are is so much greater than anything that would come to try to steal what you have. Are you getting a hold of this here today? All right. So don't get bitter. Don't get disgusted. How, if the Smyrna church can stare down great tribulation, extreme poverty, getting thrown into jail, and even put to death, if they could do that without complaining, don't you think we have enough within us not to complain about the gas? How are we going to make it in this life if we can't even handle high gas prices? All right. Number one, harden not your hearts. Go and study the Smyrna church. Go and study the difference between the Smyrnans and the Laodiceans. What one do you want to be? Listen, it's not about what we have, but listen, you don't have to experience extreme poverty to know God's highest and best. I'm just saying that you have such a deep faith, such a deep character, that you're going to put God first no matter what you go through. Amen. Do not be worried in this life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going right back there. And I'm going to give you the second thing here. There's no need being worried in life. Hey, and that reminds me, did you ever hear about the guy who hired somebody to do his worrying for him? Pastor Brad's laughing because he knows where this came from. You ever heard about the guy who hired another guy to do his worrying for him? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so this guy was talking to his friend, and his friend said, man, you just seem so chipper and so upbeat and so happy. What's happened in your life? He said, well, I got to tell you. I got free of worrying because I hired a guy to do my worrying for me. He said, wow, that's amazing. How'd you do that? He said, well, I hired him to do my worrying, and so I pay him $3,000 a month to do my worrying for me. And his friend looks at him and says, oh, my goodness, $3,000 a month. How in the world can you afford that? He says, I don't know. I let him worry about it. That comes from Pete Hofer right there. He shared that with me just the other day. And I always tell them that one of these days, I'm going to incorporate it. And I was just talking about worry. There you go. Hire someone to do your worrying. Well, you know what? In a way, God already hired someone to do your worrying for you. His name is Jesus. He took your worries. He took your griefs and your sorrows. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll end here. Here's the second thing that you've got to know to stay out of the trap. Don't take the bait. Don't get hard-hearted and bitter in life. Look at the Smyrna church. Don't worry about what you have as much as what you are. Be more concerned about your character, your relationship with God, your knowledge of him. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm trying to get back there here. And now we're going to finish with this. Here's the second thing that you need to know. Folks, do you know that so many times when we face pressures, when we're going through, the hardships of this life, we think of it as a test on ourselves. But I'm going to say something that might shock you. The Lord gets tested himself every day more than you and I ever will. And here's the second thing. Number one, harden not your heart. But two, do not test the Lord. You might not realize that we test the Lord on a daily basis sometimes. And I want to show you this. Look at this. Go back to Hebrews 3 and go back there to verse 7. We'll just start right at the beginning where we started. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, the word temptation means the trial or the hardship. Now, look at, when we think of the temptation in the wilderness, we think about it from Israel's standpoint. They had no home. They had very little money. They had little to eat, right? They had no water. And we think the test was on them. But look at what the scripture says, verse 9. He says, when your ancestors tempted me. We don't realize that we think we're going through the trial. Actually, God's being tried even more. Because he's the one that gets tested with our complaining. He's the one that gets tested with our griping. He's the one that gets tempted with our disgust. Watch this. And this is the plan of the enemy. Because when we're disgusted and bitter in life, it tests the Lord. And when we test the Lord to a point, he has no choice but to keep us out. Right? He said, you might come short of his promises. He says, I swear, I'll never let them enter into my rest. He said, just like Israel was kept out of my rest, so can the Christian church be kept out of my rest because of the way they talk and how disgusted they are all the time. Sure is quiet in here. We think all the test was on those Israelites. We think the test is on us because we lose a job or we get an illness in our body or finances are tight or, I mean, we could go through the list and we think those tests are all about us. Do you realize that if we take and react to those trials and we talk about how bad they are, that's a test on God. He said, when your fathers tested me, can you bring this up in the Amplified? I'll bring it up in a more modern translation so it'll help us and we're fixing to close. He says, when your ancestors tested my patience and tested my forbearance and found I stood their test. God says, I passed their test. So often we think this is about us passing the test. But is God passing your test of complaining? Stop testing him. When we act, listen, if God's your provider, he's going to have to meet and excel any inflation. He's going to have to be bigger than gas prices. Amen. When your fathers tested my patience, tested my forbearance, and they found that I stood their test, and they saw my works for 40 years. He said, I was still good to them until I had no other choice but to shut them out. Verse 10, you can keep going in the Amplified. He says, and so I was provoked, displeased, and sorely grieved with that generation and said they always err and are led astray in their hearts. Why? Because they lived life disgusted. And they have not perceived or recognized my ways and become progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. Keep on going. Verse 11. According, I swore in my wrath and my indignation that they shall not enter my rest. The devil knows this. The devil knows that he can alienate the church from Almighty God. He knows that if he gets a disgusted Christian just complaining and bitter in life, that it tests God, and that there will come a time when God has no other choice but to say they can't enter into my rest. That God, because of a disgusted, complaining church, he turns from that church. His blessing leaves that believer or that group of believers. Say, what are you talking about? That's not true. God would never turn away from the church. He wouldn't. Then why is he warning us that we can become just like Israel? Of course, he said, just as I've sworn, they will not enter my rest. He said, you better keep mixing faith in what you hear. Right, and mixing faith. How do you mix faith? By what you say. What you say. And the devil has set this trap for Christians in the last days. Get them complaining. Get them disgusted with politics. You're wondering what that previous election was about? I saw it in this church. It was a mitigated, thing. It wasn't like it tore the church apart or anything like that. But I saw individuals who were so disgusted at the results of the election and would not believe or receive the word that was being preached. Because I stood up here long before January 20th and said, listen, Joe Biden will be on that podium. He will be up there taking the oath of office, regardless if you like it or not, regardless if it was fair or not. That was what was going to happen. And there was people that were so disgusted, they left. Well, what do you want me to tell you, the truth, or do you want me just to tickle your ears? Wouldn't you rather have the truth? Yeah. And because they get so disgusted, they get wrapped up in political things or the news headlines. They get wrapped up in their disgust, maybe for even an individual. They get disgusted at their jobs, or they get disgusted at the lack of money that they make or the trials that they're having. Listen, the devil knows if he gets the church disgusted in these last days, that God will have no choice but not to bless the church. Do you know that? How do we do that? Number one, harden not your heart. Go read about the Smyrnans. Seriously, put your character to that test. Would your character survive that kind of trial? They did. All right. Two, stop testing the Lord. Stop testing the Lord. Folks, I've been guilty of it. You've been guilty of it. I'm going to tell on myself. Last night, I pulled up to the gas pump out in Erie. You know, my truck was out of gas. I mean, it was like on fumes. And I pulled in there, and so I set the pump there, and it was filling up my tank, and it got done. And it was $120. And the thought came ripping through my head about all the people that are to blame about this. Those stinking, this guy, that guy, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, up from my heart just well, do you know what you're preaching tonight? Listen, those thoughts come to all of us. Let's add some self-control. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're disgusted about those things, is that you believe that they can tear you down. If you're so disgusted about it, you think that that gas price can tear you down. Listen, if you're walking with God, and I know things can be tight and tough, but if you're standing upon the rock, this world cannot tear you down. The devil cannot bring you down. Amen. He said, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He says, who is the wise man that hears these sayings of mine and puts them into practice? I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house on the rock. And when the rains came and the floods rose and the wind beat against that house, it stood because it was built upon the rock. Listen, you might take the beating of the wind. You might take the beating of this world. But listen, if you are standing upon Christ, you are not going to fall and collapse. Stop acting like you're going to fall. Amen. Did you get some help here today? I don't know about you. I'd rather be the Smyrnan church. You know, say, well, Pastor, you'd rather go without it. I'd rather have my character. Yes. I'd rather have faithfulness, determination, relentlessness with God than to be the Laodiceans who had it all, but they did not have the true riches. Amen. Amen. Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
Listen, and I keep saying this, I am being responsible. I'm following the call of God to get church, get Christians prepared to handle this world. That doesn't mean the sky is going to fall tomorrow. I'm not preaching that. I'm not preaching doom and gloom. I'm preaching the fact that we should be unmovable regardless of what's going on in this society. I want you to be the bright light that God called you to be. Unmoved, unshakable. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Calm, well-balanced mind, stable, sober, strong, faithful Christians who are not following God only to fulfill their good feeling addiction. I do not follow God to feed my need for good feelings. I follow him because of who he is, because of what he said, and he is the truth, regardless of what's going on in this world. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you today. Lord, you are so faithful and so good. Lord Jesus, you wrote a letter to the Smyrna church. And you said, I know your works. I know your tribulation. And I know your poverty. But you are rich. It wasn't what they had. It was what they are. And in them was a character and a mentality to put you first no matter what they went through. They did not put their hope in their riches. They did not gauge their spirituality by what money they had or did not have. They loved you. They had a mentality that said that they would rather lose their life and to keep the truth versus the Laodiceans who depended on what they had, and that they were so dependent upon their wealth and their good feelings and their comfort. And Lord Jesus, you said, but the Laodiceans, they're wretched, blind, and poor. They had no idea that they were poor spiritually because they relied upon their wealth. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, we don't want to depend on what we have. We want to know who we are in Christ. Father, we know that there's challenges ahead in this nation. And Father, we're going to be well prepared because we're not just following you for the good feeling. And Lord, we certainly appreciate you bless us. You take care of us. You are so good to us. But Lord, we are just saying that we are ready to face this world no matter what it takes. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, you are so faithful and so good. Father, I just command your blessing upon each one that is here today. Father, that they would stand whole and complete in all the will of God. That, Father, that they would live a life worthy of the vocation of Christ. Yes. And, Father, if there be anyone in this room or within the sound of my voice today that has never made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, Father, I pray that today is their day. Father, I pray that you would draw them to you. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed before we dismiss, ask yourself this question deep within your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I confessed him as Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from our own sins. Saved from eternal punishment. Saved from a place called hell. The truth is, hell does exist. But the truth is that so does heaven. And God did not make hell for you. He made heaven for you. And he does not want any to ever end up there. And so he allowed his son to be sacrificed or to be punished for our sins so that our sins can be forgiven. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk down and point you out. I'm not going to, you know, walk over to you or bring you down front or approach you in any way. But right there in your seat, if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll simply say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus your Lord? Or if you are unsure in any way about your eternal destiny, I would implore you to know Christ. God loves you. Is there anybody that you are uncertain about your salvation and you'd like to be saved? Could you just lift your hand high enough where I can see it? Is there anybody before we pray? I don't see any hands. I know we have mostly church family here today. Maybe you're here and you know you are a believer and you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but you have not been living for Him like you should, and today you'd like to rededicate your life to Him. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody? I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand. Several hands there. You can put them down. Anybody else that would like to rededicate their life? I see that hand. You can put it down. Let's go ahead. Let's pray this prayer. We all can consecrate our lives to the Lord today. Let's all pray this today. Pray it with all your heart. If you lifted your hand, don't just think these things in your mind. Speak them out of your mouth. We all will be. Let's all pray these words together. Everyone say this with me from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. Today I make a decision to live for you, to please you, to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's mean it. Let's do it. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, we just congratulate all of our dads here. Don't forget your Tim Hortons blessing. You know, we just love you, dads. We're so grateful that you have your families here in a Bible-teaching church. You'll be rewarded for it. Amen? Have a wonderful time with friends and family today. Let's go ahead and give God the praise, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, we just bless your holy name. Father, your blessing is upon each one that is here, and we give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.